So we're going to dive into the Word of God today. Hey, and I want to just dive right in today, because today I have a really kind of important topic. We are living in the year 2022, in case you haven't checked your calendar recently. It's the year 2022, not quite 2 years since I guess the pandemic kind of really started. I would say March might be when we really calculate that, but almost 2 years ago at this point, there was this global pandemic, if you haven't heard about it, called the coronavirus, COVID-19. And this pandemic was not just here in our country, but throughout the entire world, covered the entire world. The entire world was covered with this global pandemic, and we had a lot of loss, a lot of pain throughout 2020, a lot of loss of life, a lot of loss of income, a lot of loss of a lot of things. And it was a tough year. You might remember 2020. I couldn't believe it when we actually closed down our economy, where we literally shut down our nation, something that I thought I'd never see. I never even thought it was a possibility for that to happen. But we closed down our economy, and not only us, but other countries had to do the same. Schools closed for an entire year and said we can no longer teach. And what started to be, you know, we might get out of this within a few weeks, turned out to a couple of months, to now we're about 2 years later and we're still dealing and struggling with this thing. And some of us are left saying, you know what, after that major storm, after that major catastrophe, after this global pandemic, I'm still not okay. I'm trying to be okay. I'm trying to pretend like it doesn't exist. I'm trying to live as if I didn't lose anything. But if I'm honest and if I'm real, I'm still really not okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I imagine that some of us even sitting in this room today, you lost. Maybe you lost job. Maybe you lost a good size or a good amount of your income. Or maybe even worse, maybe you lost a relative or someone that you love dearly, a friend. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm still not okay. Things still aren't right. I'm trying to come back to a place, but I'm still not all right. And I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why you're not all right. Because anytime there's loss, we're not okay. There's something that is broken. And in order for it to come back together again, we need a word that we like a lot and that we often fail to find a lot of is peace. You know what we really want right now, more than anything else? I know you might think, no, I really need a job. Or you might think, no, I really want my relative back. Or you say, no, I really want whatever that blank thing is. You may say, I want this back. After it's all said and done, what you really want is peace. And I'll explain what I mean by that. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. Some of you may have heard that word before, shalom. It means peace. And peace is not just a lack of or an absence of conflict. Most of us think that this is what peace is. It's the absence of conflict. It means that I'm not fighting you, so it means that we're at peace. Now, we're not helping each other and we're not for each other. If you do any little thing wrong, we might be back in conflict. But a lot of us think peace is just the absence of conflict. But it turns out that biblically, peace is more than that. Peace is actually the state of completeness. A state of completeness. Did we shut this off? Oh, no, we're good? Can we still? Yeah, okay. All right. A state of complete. I know you can hear me here, by the way. I know I speak loud enough for, you know, you and maybe another group of you hear me, but I want to make sure our people online can hear as well. Shalom is not just an absence of conflict. Shalom is a state of completeness. It's a state where things are whole, complete, fulfilled, like everything is right. You know why you may feel like you don't have peace right now? Because you've suffered some loss. You suffered some pain. So in suffering that loss, your life in some ways became incomplete. You lost work and your budget became incomplete. It wasn't the same budget you had before. You lost a relative and your dinner table is no longer complete because there's difference, there's brokenness there. And shalom means that there is an absence of conflict. That's great, but that's only the beginning. The other part is that you find safety, you find peace, you find harmony because there's completeness. There is wholeness. That's really what we're all after. Let me show you just how the Bible uses this word in a couple of verses. So here you see the word uncut stone, right? At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones. I don't want you to pay attention too much to everything here. I just want you to pay attention to the uncut stone. The uncut stone, that word, uncut stones, if you go to the original Hebrew, is translated into the word shalom. This uncut stone. So when the Bible talks about shalom, it talks about a stone that's complete. There's no cuts in it, there's no dents in it, but it's whole, it's complete. When it talks about the stone, here it talks about Job, right? You shall know that your tent is at peace, shalom, that's that, by the way, now you know how to read Hebrew, all right? So peace, you know that your tents are at peace when you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. Peace there is when there's nothing missing. You have shalom when there's nothing missing, when everything is complete. You counted all your sheep and you had not 99, but you had 100 sheep, and you can go to bed at night saying everything's at peace. How many of you dads, just curious, how many of you dads at night, you go by checking the doors, making sure you turn off all the lights? How many of you dads do that? You're making sure that everything is at peace. Before my family goes to bed, I want to make sure that everything is at peace. I'm a little nutty dad, to be honest, and I really struggle with people even being awake past my bedtime. So if I'm in bed, I really, as a dad, I don't know, it's just the protective nature in me. Like, I want my kids sleeping. I want to make sure that everything is at peace before I can be at peace. And until everything is at peace, it's difficult for me to be at peace and fall asleep. Any dad can relate to anything like that, because I know I'm like that. Am I the only weird one? Thank you, men. Thank you. All right. So everything needs to be at peace. Same thing we find with King Solomon, that he offered peace offerings when the temple was complete, when everything was complete, whole. We talked a little bit about this last week, Exodus 22. If something is stolen, if something is stolen, you steal something from someone and found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay. And the word for pay there is shalom. He shall shalom and make sure he makes restitution. Let me backtrack here so that you don't lose me, or I don't lose you, rather. If you stole something from someone, in the Old Testament law, you had to make restitution for it. You had to pay back for it. And that word pay is the word shalom. You had to make what was wrong, you have to make it right. The person is now missing something that belonged to them. So if you're the party that made it wrong, you shalom them. You pay them back and you make sure that they are at peace. And the last one I'll show you here just for a moment. In Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What is he saying? He's saying, when a man's ways please God, even those broken relationships, he brings shalom to. Even our broken relationships, did you know that even our broken relationships, we need to do our best to, what did Paul say? He said, you need to do your best to be at peace with everyone. As long as it's possible, I'm not saying it's always possible, because you could try to make peace and some people just don't want to make peace. But you, from your end, you want to make peace. I want to be peaceful. And it says that a man that pleases the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace. He makes his enemies to be, not in conflict, but whole again. You bring shalom. It gets even more beautiful when you think about Isaiah and his prophecies about Jesus. What does he say about Jesus? Let's read it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace. The ministry of Jesus is to what? Reconcile, to bring things back together. He's the Prince of Peace. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah, and the reason they were waiting for that Messiah is because they thought, man, that Messiah is going to bring us peace. It's not just an absence of conflict, but he's going to make us whole again. We're going to be complete again. And here's the Prince of Peace of the increase of his government, speaking of Jesus, and of peace, there will be no end. What's the beautiful thing about Jesus and a relationship with Jesus? And it's that once you found peace in Jesus, once you found that kind of peace, you found the real peace. And it's an everlasting peace. It never ends. It doesn't mean that there's no more conflict in our world, because we live still here on earth, but we can, no matter what happens, we can live at peace. And this is where we want to spend most of our time here, in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. I want to paint the picture for you. Jesus is at the Last Supper. The disciples are about to experience the most traumatic experience of their lives. They don't know this, but Jesus knows this. They're thinking things are going one way, and there's going to be a curveball that's going to surprise them. This Messiah that they've been following, rather than him taking rulership and ownership and saying, no, I demand now to be the king, even over Rome. They're thinking it's going that way, but Jesus is going to throw a curveball at them that they're not going to see coming. And this is what Jesus tells them. In John chapter 14, this is where we're going to camp out here for the rest of our time. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. They don't know that they're about to go through something really traumatic. They don't know that COVID-19 is going to happen. They don't know that 2020 is about to show you a couple things. They have no knowledge of any of this. They feel very protected. They feel very strong. They've seen Jesus do many miracles. They feel like, like we felt in 2019. Very self-reliant, very self-assured. We got this. We know what to do. But then tragedy strikes. And just before tragedy strikes, Jesus tells them, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Man, how great would it have been to hear those words from Jesus' mouth back December 31st, 2019. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. And he says, my peace I give you. Not just peace as you know it, but peace as he knows it. This is so good. I can't wait to really get deep into this, but this is so good. Not peace as you know it, but peace as I know it. The peace that I have, I'm going to give you. He says, my peace, not just any peace, but my peace, I'm going to give you. Not as the world gives you, do I give it to you. So this peace is different than the world will give you peace. This is my peace, and it's different. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here's the first point to my message here. Peace is our deepest longing. I mean, what do we want? We want peace. Someone passes away, what do we say? Rest in peace. Be in shalom. Be in completeness. You know, if somebody didn't experience their healing here on earth and they pass on, we say they experienced their full healing, which is true, right? And now, peace is our deepest longing, but this world can't give it. What a tragedy. We're in this world, and this world can't give us the peace. Again, let's go over. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. He says, I'm not going to give it to you the way the world gives it. So there's obviously a distinction between the way the world gives it and the way that God gives it. Again, peace is our longest, it's our deepest longing, but this world can't give it. MarketWatch.com has a really interesting article. The article is named "The Dark Reasons So Many Rich People Are Miserable Human Beings." The reality is that one of the ways that the world says will give you peace is with wealth. And now I want to be careful here because I don't want you to get the impression that being wealthy is a sin. I don't want you to think that. That's not a sin. But if you're trying to get wealth because you're trying to get peace, wealth is not the way to peace. I don't say that. Katie Hill says that here. In this article at MarketWatch, and you can look it up yourself, "The Dark Reasons so many rich people are miserable human beings." How many of you have ever thought anything like this about, don't raise your hand because I don't want to get you in trouble, but you thought anything like this about your boss? You're like, I can't believe that man. I can't believe that woman. As rich as they are, you would think that's the happiest person in the building. And often, that's not at all the happiest person in the building. In fact, they're very miserable, often very scared, because they're like, I got this wealth, I accumulated this wealth, now I'm afraid that I don't lose it. I'm going to read just a little bit of this article to you, and we'll read it together. Psychologist Elizabeth Lombardo, who studied high net worth families for her next book, From Entitlement to Intention, Raising Purpose-Driven Children, calls this quest for more and more the treadmill effect. If your eyes and your sight are on wealth, and I'm not saying that if you started doing something and you happen to get wealthy, maybe you happened upon a great idea or a great business opportunity, you happened upon it and you got rich. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person that is solely looking for wealth and that enough is never enough for them. This psychologist says that's the treadmill effect. You're really not going anywhere, and sometimes you're going nowhere really fast. We'll continue reading a little bit more. We think external things will bring us happiness, but then we get them and we wonder what's next. She explains that next thing has to be bigger and better than what we had before and that what other people around us have, she adds. So the thing is, with wealth, it's just a vicious cycle. The more we have, the more we want. And then the more we have again, the more we want. Is this treadmill effect? All I'm saying here is that wealth is not the way necessarily to peace. Wealth is what the world offers. The world says, go after wealth. Maybe you've heard someone say, this is my God. The bills I have in my pocket, these are my God. Well, guess what? That God will never really satisfy, because there'll never be enough in that pocket. The more you have, the more you want. We know this to be true. So we say, okay, it's not wealth. And right now, I didn't even use the Bible to show you that it's not wealth. So it's fame. And many of our young people say, well, I'm going to get not just rich, I'll be famous and rich. So I'll be Mr. and Mrs. Popularity. So I'll get the fame, and the fame is really what I want. But it turns out that even fame is void of substance and can't give you peace. This is what just a few people say about fame. The first one is Lady Gaga. Maybe you've heard of her. She says, I teeter on seeming ungrateful when I talk about this, but I'm kind of going through a meltdown about it. All of a sudden, the entire world feels entitled to know everything about me, including what I'm doing on my weekends when I'm spending time with my nephew. If I were just your average 23-year-old, and I called the police to say that there were strange men sleeping on my lawn and following me to Starbucks, they would leap into action. But because I am a famous person, well, sorry, ma'am, there's nothing we can do. And she ends up by saying, I'm just not okay with it. It's as this is as simple as that. She says, I'm famous. She goes, but it's awful. I feel like everybody needs to be in my business, and I feel like people just following me around, it's a natural thing. And think about it, ladies, if you're a young lady, do you really want men following you around just everywhere you go and just people going after you? She says it's really not all it's cracked up to be. Cardi B, ever heard of that one? Cardi B, she has some things to say about fame. This is what she says. She goes, one negative thing is that, I could imagine her with her little attitude. One negative thing, I can, whatever, I'm not going to try. One negative thing is that even though I'm happy, she says, I'm happy because I've got the fame, I've got the money, I feel like I was a little bit happier. I can imagine a little bit happier. 2 or 3 years ago, when I had less money, I had less people who had opinions about my life, I felt like my life was mine. Now I feel like I don't even own my life. And she is 100% right. She doesn't belong to herself anymore, at least the way society sees it. She now belongs to her, to us. Now she belongs to society. And by the way, that's why society can so easily cancel anyone, because when you belong to them, they can decide what they do with you. She goes, now I feel like I don't even own my life. I feel like the whole world owns me. That's what fame will do for you. I want to just bring up two more for you. Justin Bieber, he says, I feel so isolated. You're in your hotel room and there are fans around you, paparazzi following you everywhere, and it gets intense when you can't go anywhere or do anything alone. You get depressed. Fame leading you to depression. Fame leading you to feeling like you're owned by everybody, like you no longer have freedom to go out and do. Listen, we take it for granted that we can just leave our houses. They see that as a plus. They're like, oh, I wish, oh, to only open my door by myself and to have no one there. Oh, to only open my car door and be able to drive freely, to go anywhere. I thought about this once. We were at Six Flags Great Adventures, and I was thinking, how could a famous person just walk around here? They can't. How could they even just get on a ride? Like something as simple as that, they can't. This is what Justin Bieber says. He goes, I wouldn't wish this upon anyone. Justin Bieber says, I wouldn't wish fame upon anyone. I just want to wrap it up with Jim Carrey. I wasn't going to bring this one, but it's just so good. Jim Carrey says the absolute opposite thing to Justin Bieber. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous. And we're like, praise God, Jim Carrey, that's awesome. Yes, I wish that too. I wish everybody would get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. He says, I wish it all for you so that you can ultimately see that's not what brings you peace. That's not what brings you joy. You see, the peace we long for can only be found in Christ. That's just the reality. The peace all of us long for can only be found in Christ. Ephesians says that for he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He is the one that can reconcile us to God. He is our peace. So if you have Christ, your life is actually complete. Your life is actually whole. You have everything you need. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. He was our Prince of Peace. He's the one that says there are things that are missing, but as long as you've got me, you've got everything you need. In this world, Jesus goes on to say later, he says, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. There's going to be some difficult times in your life. Jesus' peace did not tell us that we will never have conflict. We will have conflict. Why did we go, the church, just like everyone else, went through 2020? Why did it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Why? Because in this world, we will have trouble. And Jesus says, but take heart, I've already overcome the world. I want you to know that our peace can only be found in Jesus. Again, not only is he our peace, but he offers us his peace. And you're saying, okay, well, what do you mean by his peace? What are you talking about? Let me share with you a little bit here. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? I know Mary and Martha remember it for sure. But you might remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was obsessed with the chores of the house. Obsessed with everything she had to get done. And Mary, you will agree, was not at peace. She was stressed out. We got to get things straight up for Jesus. Like, Jesus is our guest. We want to make sure everything's right. And maybe you are like Martha. I know I can be like Martha. Everything has to be just right. I got to get this thing right. And trying to control everything. Martha wasn't at peace. She goes to Jesus to complain about Mary, because Mary, her sister, is just at Jesus' feet and she's just listening to Jesus. She's like, you know, hi, Jesus. Yeah, keep talking. Your words are so peaceful, Jesus. And Martha is flipping out because Mary is just doing nothing. What does Martha do? She says, Jesus, would you tell Mary something? Would you talk to that girl? Like, she has to help me. I'm over here in the kitchen. I'm over here doing all these things. She's doing nothing. She's just there. What did Jesus do? He rebukes Martha. And he says, no. Mary chose the better part. Mary was at peace. Martha was not at peace. And he says Mary chose the better part. Or you might remember the story with the disciples. 5,000 people, right, come to hear Jesus speak. And at the end, these people are hungry. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the person responsible, right? When 5,000 people are hungry and I'm the leader. They're here to see me and now they're hungry. Like, I don't want to be the one responsible to provide lunch for them. So the disciples, they go to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, you might want to cut the sermon and like, let's let the people go home because they're getting hungry. And Jesus, they're flipping out because they need to feed 5,000 people. And they're going crazy because they have to feed 5,000 people. They're like, Jesus, we don't have enough. This is all the lunch we got. Like, this is not enough for 5,000 people. Jesus is what? At peace. Jesus says, what do you have? Show me what you got. I know we got 5,000 people. Show me your lunch. Oh, that's what we got? Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're just going to thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, for providing very little lunch for a lot of people. Lord, thank you. And just like that, he started just handing it out, handing it out. They had more than enough. Jesus was at peace. If that's not enough, consider the disciples with Jesus on the boat during a storm. The waves are crashing. The waves are crashing. And they go back to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, how could you do? What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. It's hard to argue. There's no more peaceful situation while you're alive than to be sleeping. In the middle of a storm, they're freaking out. Jesus is like slobbering. Come on, he was human, right? He was human. So he is just there sleeping, like, and they're like, Jesus, we're gonna die. And Jesus is at peace. Max Lucado talks about this in his book, Just Like Jesus. He says that Jesus' peace is a peace that can exist in the midst of storms. It's a peace that no matter what is going on around, it is sustained. Look, I always have to ask a question. Do you have that kind of peace? What kind of peace, Pastor Rob? I never go on boats. Okay, we're fine. I'm not that kind of peace. But do you have the kind of peace that you look at your monthly budget, you look at your expenses, you look at your income, and you're like, how in the world did this flip like that? Like, how am I paying that much with this little? You know, in that moment, don't look at what you're seeing in front of you. Had Jesus stopped and looked at the food, he would have said, we can't do this. Send the people home. But that's not what Jesus did he? Jesus said, okay, this is what we got, then this is what we're going to pray for. And this is what we're going to thank God for. And you know what? I'm going to slowly start paying those bills and just start paying people that I owe and giving it that and doing that. I'm not saying that you should excuse poor financial management. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that sometimes life is just life. And sometimes things happen that were beyond your control. And when those moments come, what you do is that you say, Lord, no, this is what I have, and this is what I'm going to thank you for. And I'm going to start operating with this, and I'm going to start using this. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I know that there have been years. I don't know how, but I know that there have been months and years and who knows, decades, where my expenses were way higher than my income, and somehow I'm still here. 25 years of marriage, almost later, and God has still provided. And listen, by God's grace, I'm not in jail or anything like that, or I'm not worried about some debt collector calling me. I'm not worried about those things. You know why? Because God has provided. And God has, why? Because I, in those moments, I'm not going to say I'm perfect, but in those moments, by the grace of God, I was able to say, well, it is what it is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've given. I've been able to use that. And listen, God has stretched it far beyond what I thought he could ever stretch it. I laugh sometimes because even here at our church is a small church. We're not a big church, so we don't have like a ton of income and a ton of money, right? If anything, right now, we're operating on the biggest budget I've ever operated on. Like, it's the biggest budget ever that I've ever operated on. You know, when we started New Walk Church, we didn't have anything. We didn't have anything. I was telling people, we're going to start a service. I was telling people, we're going to rent this facility. I was telling people stuff. And I almost felt like a liar to some degree, because I'm like, I don't know how we're going to pay for the rental. I don't know how I'm going to pay my own rent. Like, I don't know any of this. But I was like, we're going to start a church. We're going to do it. And you know what? You know what happened? I put that faith before God, and God just started providing according to my faith. And to this day, I kid you not, to this day, our church hasn't had to worry about anything. We've always paid our bills. We've always paid everything. And I started with Five hungry children. Sorry, I started with four and gained another one in the midst. I started with four hungry children that were looking at me like, da, da. Like, that's how we started. Nothing. I moved to New York from Springfield, Missouri. I moved to New York. You know what my job was? Delivering water bottles. Delivering water bottles. And I would like to say that I did it for a professional company like Poland Spring. No, I did it for some dude that had a truck and he had a couple routes in New York City. Like I was, if you've seen In the Heights, that's where I was working every day, delivering water from bodega to bodega. That's what I was doing. Coming home with meager salaries, but yet seeing the hand of God move. I can tell you that that's the peace that God wants you to have. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him feel glad, the Bible tells us. And I love this Bible verse here, Matthew 6:27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You cannot add a single moment to life with worry. You cannot. If anything, you can remove some hours of life, maybe even days of life by worry. At the end of the day, I want us to just be very simple about things here. At the end of the day, let's think about this. When did I have a problem? When did I have a problem? Maybe a financial problem. Let's make it easy. Maybe I had a financial problem and I took time out of my busy schedule to worry. And I said, I'm gonna be concerned about this for about, I don't know, a good day. And I'm gonna, I don't know who does this, but I know I've done this, so I'm guilty of it. And I'm like, okay, if I can just do this, and if I get this there, and I do that here, and I can get this maybe, and worried, I'm planning it all out, right? And if I can do that and I can accomplish this, then I could do that. Oh, and let me tell you, a lot of this missing hair, people say is pastoral ministry. It could be, but I think I did it to myself. I'm not going to lie to you. I think I worried myself out of hair for the most part. I'm a worrier. I get concerned. And I've done that. And you know what? I've never really gained anything from all that worry. Never gained anything. If anything, I gained maybe an argument with my wife. It wasn't her fault. It was mine, of course. But I added worry to my bigger problem. I lost hair. It's a disaster. Don't worry. It's not going to add anything. Go to bed. Go sleep. Go pray, if anything. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the what? Go figure. The peace of God, and it, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. You're worried about something? Go pray. Oh, but Pastor Rob, when I pray, I fall asleep. That's the peace of God in operation. That's the peace of God working right there. Go ahead, rest in the Lord. Find rest. Be at peace. Be at peace. Be whole again. I believe that when we start leaning into that peace, not the peace that this world offers, but the peace that God offers, I believe things will start changing in our lives. For a very long time, I stressed out about our church. This, not because of you, it's me. I do it to myself, guys. You know, I thought, man, we need to grow this church. We need to get like, you know, 5,000 people here like next week. Like how we do that? You know, like I'm like forcing myself. You know when I really started to see our church grow? When I stopped that nonsense. I mean it. I felt like God told me, listen, you chill, you let me be God, you be Pastor Rob. Like you go, you prepare yourself, you preach, you pray, you do what you're supposed to do. But you let me do what I'm supposed to do. And suddenly, I saw God bringing in people that I could have never brought in myself. I saw God bringing in resources that I could have never manipulated myself. And from that day on, I thought, I just got to give it to God. I just got to let God be God. And that's what sometimes we need to do. Just let God do his thing. You, on the other hand, be faithful with what God has given you. See what God has given you. You be faithful at that task. Whatever the Lord brings to your hand, the Bible says you do it with all your might. You do it as best as possible. If your job is to be a secretary at work, you be the best secretary you can possibly be. You don't have to be better than any other secretary. It's not a competition. You be the best secretary you can be. If you are a clerk at a supermarket, like, you be the best clerk that you can possibly be. You beat yourself. You be better than yourself. But you let God do the rest. Oh God, but I really need a raise, Lord. I really need this. I really need that. Then be better at what you do and let God handle what God can handle. You know, you can't really touch your boss. I mean, in a way that, well, anyway, it's, Lord, I get myself in trouble sometimes. But you can't touch his heart or her heart to do anything different about you, to see you in a different light. You can't do that, right? There's certain things I can't touch people's hearts and make them and guilt them into church or make them come to church. I can't do any of that. But what I can do is I can try to preach a little better. I can try to pray a little more. I can do and be faithful in the things that God has called me to do. And those things I'll continue to do to the best of my ability. If God honors his name by growing and doing whatever he wants to do, let it be God. It wasn't me. I was just faithful in what I had to do. You take on the same attitude and you be at peace with whatever it is that God has given you. Look, I know some of you are saying, I'm still not okay. You know why you're not okay? Because you're not leaning into the peace that God wants to give to you. He says, my peace I give you, not the world's peace, it's my peace. My peace is a peace that in the midst of storms, in the midst of tragedies, my peace is sustained. It stays the same. And if you have real trouble, prayer is a great place. You talk to God. You don't talk to others. You don't talk, even your spouse. You can share some things with your spouse, but listen, even your spouse sometimes just, okay, shut up already. Like, they don't want to hear it. Not my wife. My wife just listens to me for hours and hours. But pray. Talk to God. Maybe even your spouse told you to pray. Maybe even your spouse is like, I'm tired of it already. Like, go pray. Go talk to God. Talk to God and have the peace that can only be found in Christ. Let's pray.